Our worship service incorporates earth elements during the marking of joys and sorrows by placing stones in a bowl of water, as well as during the lighting and extinguishing of the chalice. In addition to making this ritual more accessible to all, regardless of age or ability, the placement of stones in water completes the elemental wheel of earth, water, air, and fire. The element of water is essential to all life. It may symbolize the healing tears of love, compassionate understanding, purification, repose or change, the passage of time, and the transcendence of earthly conditions. The element of earth, represented by the stones, is a container and maintainer of life. As matter, the stones ground and stabilize us. These stones can symbolize humility, forgiveness, practicality, wisdom, and eternity. During the gathering hymn, you are invited to come forward and place a stone representing your sorrows or joys into one of the bowls of water located at the front of the two aisles. Would you rise now in body or spirit for our opening hymn, number 1008, When Our Heart Is in a Holy Place. Is the spirit of this congregation, and service is its calling. This is our great covenant, to help each other to thrive, to seek the truth in love, and to dwell together in peace. Proverbs 20:28 advises, love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. I promise to lovingly speak the truth as I understand it. I pledge to learn what makes Bull Run UU the beloved community that it is, to finding common ground for understanding when we don't see eye to eye, and to act with loving integrity. The old Taoist master Lao Tzu wrote, "Go to the people, learn from them, live with them, love them, start with what they know. Build with what they have, but the best of leaders, when the job is done, when the task is accomplished, the people will all say we have done it for ourselves. This is the shared ministry I seek." Please join me now in a time of prayer for our shared ministry together. I have adapted a prayer by Ernesto Barros Cardoso for this covenanting ceremony. Spirit of life, prepare our shared ministry for commitment, a new and different commitment. Prepare our shared ministry for a commitment to encounter, to awakening, to hope, to grace. May the worn-out gestures, which are many, and the many movements that are frozen in time, along with the many excuses just to repeat attitudes, be gone, be in the past. Give us daring to create a truly beloved community here with new links of affection that break away from old ways of relating and that encourage us to move into true covenant with one another. And with you, Spirit of Life. Amen. Would you rise now in body or spirit for singing our hymn number 311, Let It Be a Dance. This morning, in celebration of the 124th anniversary of his birth, we are immersing ourselves in the poetry of Edward Estlin Cummings, better known to most of us as E.E. Cummings. As I prepared for today's service, I learned that in this congregation there are some true Cummings aficionados, like Mike Cleary and Larry Underwood. And then there are others who find Cummings quite frustrating. Because Cummings' poems feature a typographically exuberant style with words, parts of words, or punctuation symbols scattered across the page, They often make little sense until read aloud, at which point the meaning and emotion become clear, according to Ian Landell's writing in the Journal of the E.E. Cummings Society. Cummings' poetry is paradoxical, appearing both inscrutably complex on the page and sounding at times like teen manifestos, as Chris Wilcox put it in a spring 2015 UU World article. Cummings, the person, was likewise paradoxical. The opening sentence of Chris Wilcox's article states, "Among poets of Unitarian Universalist lineage, E.E. Cummings may be our laureate." She goes on to say that Cummings' father, the Reverend Edward Cummings, the Unitarian pastor to Boston's South Congregational Church, might be surprised to hear his son lauded as a Unitarian poet, given their father-son struggles. Is this a case of UUs laying claim to someone as one of their own who may not have identified themselves as Unitarian, Universalist, or UU? I'm not entirely sure one way or the other. It is not unusual for us to either find out later on that there are skeletons in so-and-so's closet that we wish we didn't learn, or to reevaluate our claims to a person based on a deeper understanding of history and the way it shapes lives. Allow me then to give you a short character sketch of E.E. Cummings, and then you can decide for yourselves whether you find him laudable or not. Or perhaps more likely, that the complexity and paradoxes leave you appreciating some parts and not others. Estlin, as he was called by his family, was the son of well-connected and respected Unitarians, the Reverend Edward and Rebecca Cummings of Cambridge, Massachusetts. His mother, Rebecca's great-grandfather, Pitt Clark, was an early Unitarian minister. The Cummings family was connected to Harvard University, where E.E. eventually earned 2 degrees, as well as to significant persons at Harvard and around Boston. Cummings' father taught sociology at Harvard and served the Second Congregational Church until it merged with First Church in 1922, when he was asked to retire. Reverend Edward Cummings was theologically conservative, but folksy in his sermon topics and delivery. From a very early age, E.E. was writing poems. You heard some of his teenage poems during the Time for All Ages, and sketching pictures, especially of animals. He enjoyed playing outdoors, and his poems reflect a love of the natural world. The family owned a farm in New Hampshire where E.E. spent most of his summers up until his own death in 1962. Cummings had been described as a self-absorbed individual with an independent outlook and considerable courage. His friends, though admiring of Cummings for his unusual take on the arts, thought him an elitist. Outwardly obedient at home, but rebellious elsewhere and hostile toward convention, Cummings had a somber side that craved privacy and what he called an after-breakfast side that enjoyed running with the crowd. He never ran after the crowd. He could spend days isolated with his work, yet he loved travel, according to Jerry Frazee in his Dictionary of Unitarian and Universalist Biography article, part of the UU History and Heritage Society's body of scholarship on our living tradition. Cummings and his father both objected to World War I, and E.E. wrote an anti-war novel, The Enormous Room, based on his prison experience while serving in an ambulance corps in France. Politically, E.E. was fairly neutral in his early adulthood, but became quite conservative with the rise of the Cold War when he became a Republican and was an ardent supporter of Joseph McCarthy, despite his radical and bohemian public image. Apparently, it was his trip to the Soviet Union in 1931, which is the basis of Amy, a diary-like account of this sojourn, that caused his rightward shift on many political and social issues. Mirroring his personal life and political viewpoints, the subject matter of Cummings' poetry could be very controversial. On the one hand, many of his poems were erotic love poems. Love is a primary theme in his entire body of work, containing approximately 2,900 poems. And on the other, his poetry at times contained ethnic slurs. Neither his friends nor his editor could convince E.E. to remove the offending poems from publication. As an aside, he tried to defend these poems that dealt with ethnic slurs by saying that they, you know, showed what it was like to be a person who was the subject of that slurring. And I think we know that we, you know, for example, as a white person, I can't speak about the black experience authentically. And I think that was the error that he made. Evolving from the use of simile and metaphor to symbolism and allegory, Cummings employed satire as well as idiosyncrasies of syntax, unusual and impressionistic word order, intentional misspellings, inventive formations of compound words, and typography to paint pictures with words celebrating love, sex, nature, and the miracle of life. He expressed transcendental leanings his entire life. He read widely of the transcendentalists Emerson and Thoreau. Those poems that focus thematically on love cover the breadth of meanings from the erotic to the religious, including the intermingling of these two. One source of information that I consulted suggests that Cummings wrote some of the finest celebrations of sexual love and the religious experience of awe produced in the 20th century, precisely at a time when it was not at all popular to write such poems. Cummings' religious poems, for the most part, employ lowercase letters for God, and yet, as he matured, Cummings moved to an I-thou relationship with God. Chris Wilcox summed up E.E. Cummings' firstness in this way. Though his life's project was rebellion, the roots of his poetry are evident in his father's sermons. The kingdom of heaven is no spiritual roof garden, it's inside you. Following the offertory, which Mike will introduce, we'll hear more of E.E. Cummings' poetic paintings. I think that what Cummings said of one of his unorthodox plays applies to his poetry. Relax and give the play a chance to strut its stuff. Relax, stop wondering what it is all about. Like many strange and familiar things, life included, this play isn't about. It simply is. Don't try to enjoy it. Let it try to enjoy you. Don't try to understand it. Let it try to understand you. Please join me now in a time of spoken prayer followed by silent meditation. Settle into your bodies. Feel the community around you, the energy that we share together, working together, helping to make this world a better place, sharing our thoughts, our prayers, our energy to make sure that those who are in need receive the support that we can give, whether it's close at hand or at a distance. We especially hold in our hearts those young people from the very earliest days of their lives into their young adulthood as they grapple with challenging times for themselves and also for our world, for those who are affected by natural disasters. The latest hurricane was devastating to Florida coastal communities and well inland. We hold in our hearts those who are both needing to remove debris and rebuild their lives, and those who are helping them. It is not easy work, but together we can make our lives more comfortable, more joyous, as we celebrate together long relationships, families, and beloved community. Please join me in a time of silent meditation. Amen. Blessed be. Namaste. I would ask you to respect those for whom hand-holding is not automatic or comfortable, to hold off until after we have sung our closing hymn to reach out to your neighbors. And then please get some indication of consent for holding their hand before you do. Would you rise in body or spirit for hymn number 6, Just As Long As I Have Breath? I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees and a blue true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay, great happening illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you. Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened. We extinguish this chalice, for the worship has ended. Our service begins.